name. Amen and amen. Now, very little is recorded in Holy Scripture concerning the childhood and in the early life or days of the life of Christ. There are some fanciful and fictional stories telling of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed whenever he was a child. You'll read in some of books and individuals who say that individuals who were around the time of Christ reported of this young boy who said he was the Messiah going about doing miracles. They even quote some of the miracles that Christ did, and they tell us that even though it's not found in Scripture, there are these fanciful and fictional stories of miracles that Christ supposedly performed as a boy. But whenever we come to Scripture, not just here in Luke chapter 2, but if you read in John's Gospel in the chapter 2, verse 11, then you will discover that all of those things, they're just basically fraudulent fairy tales. That's all they are. Because John 2:11 wipes out those fairy tales. It records the words of Christ after Christ had changed the water into wine. And it says this in John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles. Christ never performed a single miracle until he was 30 years of age. There's nothing recorded in Scripture. And Christ did not manifest his glory until he was 30 years of age. For the Bible says this beginning of miracles, this first miracle, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. That was the first miracle of Christ. So those fraudulent fairy tales, those fanciful and fictional stories telling of the miracles Christ performed as a young boy, they're not scriptural and they're not true. The first miracle Christ ever performed was the changing of water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Only one incident that we know in the life of Christ. We know that Mary brought Christ to the temple for his circumcision. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to the feast days, but very little is recorded of the infancy and early days, apart from the birth and the circumcision of Christ in the temple. That's about all we have, apart from this one single incident when he was a boy of 12 years of age. Scripture tells us in great detail what happened to Christ whenever he was 12 years old. In fact, it had to do with the event of Mary and Joseph and all in the family as they were traveling and journeying to Jerusalem. It was the feast of the Passover. That event had to do with bringing the meals up to Jerusalem according to the Levitical law in order that they might celebrate three of the feasts in Israel. The feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. They were the three feasts that every meal, every single meal was required to be in attendance at every year. Three times a year, all the meals in the family had to be brought to Jerusalem according to the law to celebrate the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It was when the celebrations were over and the blessing they enjoyed, they were talking about when they were on their way home, that they prepared to take their journey. However, the child Jesus tarried in the temple. He sat among the doctors and the lawyers, and he asked them questions. There's no doubt he was speaking of himself. He would have brought them, no doubt, to Isaiah 53. He would have brought them to the prophecy of the birthplace of Messiah in the book of Micah. He would have taken them right through the Old Testament, and he would have spoken and asked them questions. What do you think about this? What's your view? What's your take on this? What's the psalmist saying here when David said that my Lord said unto my Lord? What does he mean there? And so on and so on. Christ was sitting for 3 days questioning and getting answers. And they marveled at such a young child, 12 years of age, that he knew the scriptures inside out. And he knew the book and the law. And he was able to teach them things that they didn't even know themselves. They were astonished. And for 3 days they gathered. Now can you imagine for one moment that they wouldn't ask, where's your parents? Where are you from? Why are you here? They were taken up with this young boy and his knowledge of the scripture, and they were taken up with his teaching and his doctrine and his understanding in the things of God, that for 3 days they never even bothered to say, "We'll try and find this child's parents, or get him home again and find out where he lives." It's obviously they were so taken with the conversation of Christ as a 12-year-old in the temple. Now, the child Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, but Mary and Joseph and all in the family travelled back again to Nazareth. As they were travelling, they supposed that Christ was with the men, and the men supposed Christ was with the women. It was only the next day, whenever search was made, and someone said, "Did you see the child Jesus?" "No, he's with you." "No, he's not with us. We thought he was with you." You can hear the conversation in the camp that day. You can also imagine the panic that set in to every single person when they searched again, when they asked individuals, "Did you see him?" "No." "Did you see him?" "No." Even some of the younger ones, perhaps, that were traveling along with them, but there could have been maybe 30 or 40 different families all traveling together for safety. "No, none of us have seen him." Then, of course, they realize we've left him behind. And remember, Jerusalem was bursting at the seams. There are many hadn't maybe even made their journey home and were still in the city. And Jerusalem had its problems, no doubt. It had its beggars, it had its thieves. It had all the evil and wicked people dwelling in the great city, where they could make merchandise out of people, where they could best line their own pockets. And you can imagine the fear, the anguish, the torment that these two people were going through when they left their child behind in a vast city, the city of Jerusalem. And then there was all the travellers. And who knows, someone could have picked them up. Someone could have been travelling to the far end of the country, heading for Dan or Beersheba, maybe even heading into Egypt. For we know that the Ethiopian eunuch and many others from Ethiopia and other places came up to those feast days. We know that they travelled from all across the Mediterranean, and especially the country surrounding Israel. Many proselytes were brought in and came to the feast, and many came to bring their merchandise to sell, because they knew it would be a bustling place. And they came not for the feast day, knowing that there's a big crowd. They came with all their goods. And maybe he got lost among the crowd, and maybe he followed, and then all of a sudden they've taken him. You can imagine what's going through their minds. But after a day's journey, they realize. Then they returned again to Jerusalem. That's another day. And then another 2 days searching. That's the 3 days that are mentioned here in Scripture. And then another day to get back where they are. That's 5. And I reckon that's the right way to look at this. 5 days. 4 days, 4 of those days were in torment, in pain. But they found him after 3 days searching. After that search, they found him in the temple, disputing with the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. What a relief it must have been for Mary and Joseph to find the child Jesus and have him with them on their journey home again. I want to tell you something. They would never lose him again. They would never miss out on him again. They would never go on without him again. They would never forget that incident at 12 years of age, when supposing he was with them and he wasn't. You know, this incident is alive with biblical instruction and teaching, as it deals with the important subject, namely the loss of the presence of Christ. Now, we know the Lord will never abandon us. He'll never leave us as orphans. That's what the word means. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The word means, "I will never make you an orphan." We know that. He will never leave us, abandon us. But there are times in the life of the church, a full congregation, or an individual Christian, or a pastor, or minister for that matter, when you can lose the sense of the divine presence. When you can go for days and never hear his voice, and he never hears yours. You can go for times and seasons when you just go along with life, and it just seems to be that it's a bed of roses and nothing bad is happening. But then when you stop and you search your own heart and you look within, you're troubled, you're anxious, and you know, "The Lord's not with me. I don't sense his presence anymore. I just know I'm away from the Lord. I'm at a distance from God." And that's exactly what this passage is teaching us. It's alive with That's a very important subject, the loss of the presence of Christ. And I would like to look at that subject with you this afternoon, the loss of the presence of Christ. I want you to think of some things from this passage, and we'll stick to the passage and keep to the context. I want you to think first of all of the time of the loss. Now that's important, the time. Because Mary and Joseph have been in the way of Judah. They had been obedient to the law of God. They had travelled from Nazareth right up until they reached Jerusalem. They had obeyed the Levitical law. And all the males were in their train, in their camp, in their company, in their caravan. All the males were present. They had kept the Levitical law entirely. And they had even brought the child Jesus at 12, a male, to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Passover. And there's no doubt they also brought the child Jesus and all the males to the two other feasts as well. In the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, the Lord had commanded that this was His will for all the males. Three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, you'll come to Jerusalem, no matter where you are. You'll travel, and you'll join in that feast day. All the males, you'll come. That's why verse 42 states in Luke chapter 2, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom, after the law concerning the feasts. That's why they were there. They were obeying God. Now you would imagine that backsliding, departure from Christ, losing out with God, you would imagine it would never happen in a time of blessing. It would never occur and never happen in a time whenever there's rejoicing, when God is there and they're remembering the cross. They're remembering redemption. They're remembering the Passover. They're remembering that as a nation they were born. They're remembering they came out of Egypt and they were preserved for all these years and they were thankful and they were joining as a people, as a nation, and all the meals represented the entire block of families. And they stood there from the father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather to the great-grandchildren and even great-great-great-grandchildren. And they represented the entire nation in thanksgiving in the holy city. And it was a time of dancing, a time of feasting, a time of solemn worship and the exposition of the law. And you would imagine that at such a time you'd never depart from God. You would never leave the Lord. You'd never walk away from the Lord. I want to tell you something. This incident teaches us a very important lesson, that there is no occasion and no time that is immune from backsliding. In fact, I would say to you that in times of trouble you draw closer to the Lord, but when there's times of blessing and times when things are going well, that's when you slacken your pace. That's when somehow you feel you don't need to read as much, pray as much, or even go to as many meetings, because life is good, I'm happy, I'm peaceful, my family's good, everything's going well, and it seems the Lord's smiling upon me. I want to tell you, that's maybe when we're most vulnerable. That's when the devil will attack. And sometimes when there's heartache and there's pain and there's difficulty in your life and mine, quite often, not always the case, but quite often, that's the time we draw near to God. That's the time we seek the Lord. That's the time we look to the Lord. That's the time we need the Lord. I want to tell you, we need Him all the time. And especially whenever there is a measure of blessing, when the Lord has been reasonably good to you in that sense. In fact, the most likely time for departure from Christ happens when we're in blessing and enjoying the hand of God upon us. Remember, even in times of great blessing, we can still depart from Christ. We can still take our eyes off the Lord. We can still lose the sense of the divine presence. That's why every day of your life and mine, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, in sunshine or rain, in good times or bad, that's why you need to daily walk with the Lord. Your walk with God must not be dependent on the blessings you receive or the hard times you go through. It's a daily habit of a lifetime, walking with God, walking closely with the Lord. Enoch walked with God. He had a consistent walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul prayed, even for the churches in his prayer. We have the recorded prayers of Paul, and he speaks about continuing. He speaks about consistency. And that's what Scripture tells us, even to the church at Corinth, be steadfast. Keep on a righteous path, and don't deviate to the left or the right hand, but plough a straight furrow. And every day, young person, older person, you and I need to meet with the Lord. We need our daily quiet time. We need times when we commune with God, when we fellowship, when we talk with the Lord, when we pour out our complaint to Him, when we open our hearts to Him, when we tell Him how we feel, when we ask Him for grace and help. And it's not the public times of prayer we're thinking of here. Those times when secretly we can tell the Lord how we feel. Tell the Lord all about our problems and let Him know and ask Him for help and pray over those matters. And read His word, get a word from God, and stand upon it, and feed upon it, meditate upon it, put it into practice in your life. Allow the word to rebuke your unbelief, to lift up your spirit, and lift your soul to God, and then keep your eye upon the Lord every day. Every single day we need to keep close to the Lord. We need to keep close to the heart of God, near to Him. We need to walk with Him in fellowship. And communion, how is it with you today? Maybe you've had times of blessing. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've known the goodness of God in a greater measure than ever before. And yet you could sit here today and your heart is at a distance from the Lord. And I say that with a tender heart to you, for I have been there myself. I lament my oft departures from Him. The backsliding of my own soul, the coldness, the lack of desire, the prayerless, careless ways, foolish reasoning and thinking, leaning on my own understanding, thinking I can do it on my own, thinking if you miss a day, you'll be all right, you'll recover at some other stage, you don't. And I've been in the wretched, miserable, painful stage of Mary and Joseph, tormented, sorrowing, seeking Him again, looking for His hand, and yet paying the price for backsliding. Paying the price when hands are not lifted up like Moses and Aaron and Hur, and Amalek prevailing, and Joshua being defeated, succumbing to the sins of the flesh. So easy for any of us, from the pastor down. There's many a time in my own pastoral ministry, if God gave me a word like this, I might have to suspend preaching it for a whole month till I got right with God, till I made sure the Lord was with me and His presence was alongside me. And so the time of the loss, any time is vulnerable. You would never imagined that such a beautiful time in the history of Israel, the Feast of Passover, you'd ever lose out with God. You could. In fact, you could attend a week of meetings, be blessed. You could attend for 2 solid weeks a gospel campaign and be blessed, and even bring people with you and see them saved. And the Monday after, you could depart from the Lord. You could not have the quiet time with God, the time. I want you to think of the tragedy in the loss. Notice in verse 43 what it says. It's a remarkable thing. Verse 43 says here, concerning Mary and Joseph, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, I want to say something. It is a terrible thing to lose the sense of the Lord's presence, but a greater tragedy. How could it be greater? They didn't even know. Now, do you see that? That's what Scripture teaches. They didn't even know. Now, I find that remarkable. That's one of life's greatest tragedies. I don't think the word tragedy today is used the way it should. People say whenever, perhaps, the car's chugging a bit, that's a tragedy. It's not. Someone say, you know, I lost a £5 note, that's a tragedy. For some it probably is, but it's not the right use of the word. And you know what a tragedy really is and what it means. But I say this, and I don't choose this word lightly. It's a tragedy when you lose the sense of the Lord's presence, but you don't know it. You don't know it. You go on without him. You go on without him. Now, it's one thing to lose the sense of the Lord's presence, but to lose the sense of that presence and not even know it has to be a greater tragedy, because you can never return again until you know it. You can never enjoy it again until you know it. And so it continues for Mary and Joseph at least 4 days without the Lord, until they found him. And then another day to get back to where they should have been and to start again. To start again where they should have been. They lost out for 5 days in total. 5 times harder to get back. An incredible thing that a child of God or a church body could go for so long and long periods not knowing or missing the sense of the Lord's presence. It is true. Do you know a church can be conservative, evangelical, reformed, orthodox? Do you know that? It can go through all the motions. It can have all the preparation. It can have all the order, everything in place, the singing of the hymns, the reading of scripture, the bringing forth of the word. It can have all the children's works. It can have everything. It can stroke every T, dot every I theologically, and yet not have the sense of the Lord's presence, not have the Lord in the midst, not have the Lord with the people. You say to me, well, I don't believe that could ever happen. Oh, can it not? What did the Lord say to a church in the 7 churches of Asia Minor? You remember the church at Ephesus? The Lord says, thou hast left thy first love. And yet they were, if you were looking for a church in Asia Minor, I want to tell you, Ephesus would have been in the top 3, if not the top 2, if not the top. Ephesus would have been the church you would have gone to. Sound, scriptural, everything in place. When the Lord looked at the actual church, not the individual, the church itself, thou hast left first love. You've departed. You're taken up with orthodoxy. You're taken up with preparation and order. You're taken up with performance. And you've left. As an entire body of God, my people, left first love. That's an amazing thought. An individual can travel for a long period of time, not knowing the Lord has departed. The Lord said, lamenting through Jeremiah, my people have forgotten me, days without number. In other words, they couldn't even number the days. How long ago? How long has it been? We couldn't tell. 4 days, 40 days, 400 days. How long has it been? Days without number. That is, they couldn't ever be reckoned because they forgot. It's that long. And then Samson, he got up one day and he shook himself as he did at other times. And he wist not, he knew not, the Lord had departed. He had no strength, no power to overcome the enemy. And he succumbed to temptation. And he lost his sight and became the sporting play of the Philistines. And I like the little verse in the book of Judges. It's my favorite verse in scripture. And his hair grew again. Every promise in the book is mine, but you can't claim that one. All right, so there are only some, even though we sing the little chorus. And his hair grew again. But you know, he got his strength back. And the secret of his power was what? I don't believe if you saw Samson that he was an individual you'd say has been working out at the gym. I don't believe that. The pictures in the storybooks I don't believe are true. The secret of his strength was not his physical muscle. It wasn't. The secret of his strength, I'll tell you what it was. Now listen to me. He was a Nazarite. And the secret of his strength and power with God and men was his consecration to God. His consecration to God. And I want to tell you that it's not muscle and it's not physical strength that carries us through and gets us over the line in the battle against the enemy. It's our consecration to God, our devotion to the Lord, our walk, our nearness, and oh, to be near to the heart of God. John leaned on the bosom of Christ. He was close to the heart of God, that he could hear the very heartbeat in the bosom of Christ. There were other disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were inner circle. They were closer to Christ than any other of the disciples. Did you know that? And even in the garden, many of them slept. He brought Peter, James, and John a little farther. They went farther than the rest. They were closer to him. And even now, there are those who are closer to Christ than others. And here's the question for me and for you. How near, how close are we to the Lord today? Do we have his presence? Can you sit here now and say, yes, I know the Lord's with me. Oh, you can quote the verse, Hebrews 13. You can quote it 5 and 6. You can quote Matthew 28, 20. You can quote Exodus 33 and all the verses that tell us of the Lord's presence. But I'm asking you the question, as I'm asking my own heart now, and truthful before the Lord, who's my witness and judge, how near to the heart of God are we? I want to tell you, we need to be nearer. And then the hymn writer got it right. Nearer? Oh no. Still nearer. Closer still. Nearer still. Near to the heart of God. Now what a testimony. If someone said, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and they live near the heart of God. They're so close to the Lord, they can hear his heartbeat. His heartbeat. Isn't that where you have your child when it's born? Lying on your chest. That child is near to your heart. That child can hear your heartbeat. Can we hear the heartbeat of God? Because we're near to the heart of God. That's where he wants us. It's not just for the minister or the missionary. Or for the super Christian, there's no such thing as a super Christian. You and I are sinners saved by grace, and God's will for you and God's will for me is the same. That we're close to him, near to the heart of God. I want to tell you that even Joshua, the godly Joshua, didn't even know the Lord wasn't with him. He sent a few thousand up to Ai. 36 men lost their lives. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord had departed. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get off your knees. Get off your face. There's sin in the camp. Get rid of it. And get the sin out. And bring me back again. Or else the Lord said these words. I no longer be with you. I no longer be with you. And Moses himself, as he was journeying. We see this on the other side of the coin. He said to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. It's a waste of time me going and leading these people. It doesn't matter if I've got 3 million and if I've got maybe 500,000 fighting men, young men, valiant men. It's all in vain. And if you're not with me, then I'm not going. Don't be carrying us up into that promised land if you do not go before us. And then the Lord echoes and answers the prayer of Moses and he says, my presence shall go with you. And I will give you rest. The hymn writer penned the words, I must have the Savior with me. I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I'll go without a murmur. I'll go. And his footsteps follow still. Therefore we need to live under the shadow of his wings. We need to live close to the throne of heavenly grace. May be drawing as branches from the vine to be fruitful for him. Keep ourselves free from sin and backsliding and coldness. Check our departures or any departure. One step, check it. Bring that foot back and walk with God in these days. The time of this loss, the tragedy in the loss. I want you to think of the tears through the loss. Notice what it says in verse 48. It says there, we have sought thee sorrowing. We have sought thee sorrowing. I want you to tell you something, men and women. It cost Mary and Joseph to go on without Christ. I don't have to go into what a mother and a father. We know he was not the human father of Christ. I don't need to go into all what they would have gone through. But I want to tell you this, there were tears. In verse 48, that's what it says. We sought thee with tears. We sought thee. with tears in her hearts and in her eyes for at least 3 days, not counting the day they had already journeyed and the day they had to get back again to where they were, 5 days. At least 4 of those days they were without Christ until they found him again. I want to tell you the phrase, sought thee sorrowing, literally implies the depths of their grief. They cried. They sought the Lord through tears. Every day the tears were streaming down Mary's face and streaming down Joseph's beard. And those who were with them were distraught. And when people met them, they knew these people are distraught. I have no doubt whatsoever people were talking. That's the two. Look at them. They're broken. Look at the tears. There's no doubt that others searching as well. They couldn't find him for at least 2 solid days, because we know that one of those 3 days was the journey back to Jerusalem. You know something, child of God? I know this by experience, and so do you. There's none of us any different. There's nothing but heartache and pain and hardness in departing from God. In any backsliding, doesn't matter what measure of backsliding it is, because most I would suggest in this house, backslide in heart, not in life. What I mean by that, you depart from the Lord, but you don't go to the nightclub. You don't run to the cinemas. You don't run to the pubs. You don't run to the worldly pleasures of this world. You're not seen running from one house to another, one party to another. You're not seen in your wickedness and sin and desecration of the Lord's day. None of these things. But in heart, you're not walking with God. We want a healthy body here. Then from the pulpit down, we need a word like this today. The backslider, one who departs from Christ, one who leaves off with their daily walk with the Lord, will most definitely suffer great loss and pain and heartache. They'll have sorrow. They'll have grief. They'll have misery. I want to tell you, we'll have many tears. Many, many tears. The psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand pleasures forevermore. In thy presence, fullness of joy. Outside of it, nothing. Misery, pain, heartache. Now none but Christ can satisfy. So anything else will never satisfy. Another name for me, there's love, there's life, everlasting joy, everything. Lord Jesus found in thee. There was not only tears, but I want to tell you something. There were torment. There were torments. Notice what it says in verse 48. Sorrowing. Can I say something to you? That word, and I'm not trying to be smart. You can look this up yourself. You can do the search. You can find out the truth here. Many years ago I studied this word. Many, many years ago. And it has never left me. The word sorrowing here is the word torment. It's the actual word torment. It's the same word. Yes, the same word that's used in Luke 16 of the rich man in hell. Now, you wouldn't imagine for one moment that this word in the Greek, under inspiration by the Spirit of God, would ever be applied to Mary and Joseph, who were believers. That word literally means to the depths of sorrow and pain. And I want to tell you something, friends. Listen to me. Part of the punishment of hell is the loss eternally of the presence of Christ. Now that disturbs me, as I've mentioned that statement here in this pulpit, and my heart's quaking. To think there are some here today, and some in our family and among our friends that we have prayed for, and you could lose the presence of Christ eternally. That's what hell is, not in its entirety. For its punishment. It's a place where God departs eternally and never returns. And the word is used in the Greek for this reason, that the believer may realize, one, the Lord will never abandon us, we'll never suffer hell, but we may pass through something of what it must be like of those that are miserable in hell. For without the Lord, it's hell. It's hell. Now, I'm not saying ever a believer goes through hell. I don't believe the word hell is used right today. I'm going through hell. You're not. It's as if all hell has come against me. It hasn't. It's not used right today. The biblical hell is a place of torment. And there's not a single person present in this building has been there yet. And many will never be there. But you could experience something of its pain and sorrow and misery in a small measure. The loss of his presence. That's what the word means. Torment. There's a word for saint and sinner alike. Then finally you have here not only the time and the tragedy and the tears, but you have the turning from the loss. Notice what it says there in the verse 45. Because it ends well, and we're glad it does. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. When they found him not, when they discovered he wasn't there, the Bible says they turned again. It's beautiful, isn't it? They turned again seeking him. When a believer has missed out with God, and many of us do, and we've lost the sense of the divine presence, the presence of Christ our Savior, then he or she must do all they possibly can to get back to the Lord again. Mary and Joseph did exactly that, for once they realized they left everything and they went seeking him again. They didn't say, well, look, we'll sort it out later. We need to get home first. We need to sort out. No. They says, forget about everything. Should we never go home? We'll never stop. And you notice they sought him swiftly. That's what verse 45 says. It says, when they knew, they turned back. Once they realized there was no sitting down, no going on. Once they realized, they returned. They did an about turn. And they turned back again to Jerusalem. I want to say there was no delay in this matter. It was a matter of priority and urgency. You think of the anguish they must have been going through. And for those who have departed from Christ and have lost the sense of his presence, young person or older person, the sooner you seek him, the better. They sought him swiftly. Can I say something else to you? That they also sought him sincerely. It's interesting, and again, please, don't think I'm trying to be smart. I borrow my knowledge as many others do. They sought him, seeking him. The word sought and the word seeking is in what is known as the aorist tense in Greek. And it means the continuous tense. There's no full stop. They went on seeking him. And they went on seeking him. And they went on seeking him. And they went on seeking him. They never stopped until they found. That's what it means. And therefore we can, without even studying Greek, we can borrow our knowledge from the experts who will tell us the word sought in verse 44 and the word seeking in verse 45 is in the aorist tense in the Greek, and it simply means the continuous tense. It continues. There's no end to it. There's no period. There's no full stop. It goes on and on and on. There's no end to it. And you can see that they searched and they would never leave Jerusalem. They would never have left Jerusalem until they found the child Jesus. And I want to say to you, if you lose out with God and you're losing out with Christ and you're missing his presence, then seek him swiftly. Turn now back again to the Lord. And then do it sincerely. Don't waste time. Do it sincerely. In other words, seek until you get back again. And put everything else off. Everything. I mean it. Everything. Put it off. Until you find him again. And finally they sought him successfully. After 3 days, they found him. I like that. It's a nice little phrase to finish on. Because it's not a palatable subject, I know. But after 3 days, they found him. They found him again. And where did they find him? Jerusalem. Where did they leave him? Jerusalem. That's the lesson. Where will I find him again? How will I ever get back to the Lord? I'll tell you where to go. He said, I must be about my Father's business. That business was the cross. That business was the cross. And he said, you should have stayed with me. I'd be about my Father's business. It's all about the cross. You'll find him at the cross today. Also, you'll find him where you left him. Maybe it was a month ago you stopped reading your Bible. You'll find him only when you pick it up again. Maybe it was over a month ago you stopped praying. You'll find him again when you start praying. Maybe you succumbed to some sin in the flesh. You'll find him again when you confess that sin. When you go back that year or maybe two and tell the Lord you're sorry. Repent of that sin. You'll find him. Wherever you left him, that's where you'll find him. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know where I left off. Well, then I said to you, there's a place you'll always find him. It's at the cross. It's the place where he died for you, suffered for you, agonized, was tormented for you, suffered your hell. And there he shows his love to you. You'll always find him there. Wherever it is, seek him swiftly, sincerely, and you'll seek him successfully. I must have the Savior with me. I dare not walk alone. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy holy word, thy precious word. Lord, in days like these, we need a word like this. When so many, Lord, are departing, leaving off, doing their own thing, doing what's right in their own eyes and calling it Christian, and no honor or glory to God. We pray, Lord, there'll be a people on this earth, a remnant, that will have faith, that will be found like Enoch, walking with God. In such a corrupt world and society, we pray that we might be burning and shining lights, we might be salty Christians. We pray, Lord, we might walk humbly, love mercy and do justly, that we might, Lord, serve thee with sincerity, with humility of heart and love for our fellow man. Grant to us, Lord, a return again to first love, to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. All these other things will come our way. So hear our prayer. Part us now in thy fear and favor. Bless thy word to saint and sinner alike. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen.